Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and unfortunately our brother and friend Rick Tyler isn't with us this week. He'll be back next week. He's still up in Pennsylvania helping his mom after the death of his stepdad, and we were going to do this program live on the telephone, but unfortunately they're having some phone issues up there in the country part of Pennsylvania. And even the self-service doesn't work out there. So we could not link up. And so Rick asked me to go ahead and do a program by myself today. And we've been communicating through the Voxer, which is a really neat app for your cell phone. But what we're going to do this afternoon, or this evening rather, is we're going to broadcast a sermon that Rick gave. You know, every time it's just me, it seems like we put on a sermon that I have given. But, you know, Rick is quite a good speaker. He puts together very good sermons. His material is always outstanding. He does a very, very good delivery. And so this afternoon, or this evening, we're going to be listening to a sermon that he gave back in January of this year, 2017, called Consider Christ Jesus. And I think you'll really appreciate it. And what I wanted to do is just let you know that you can join us here each week at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, 4 p.m. Pacific, every Sunday afternoon at 7 p.m. And we welcome you to join us. If you'd like to get in touch with myself or Rick, you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com, or you can reach Rick at rick@prophecyhope.com. If you can't remember our names, then you can email office@prophecyhope.com, and we check that on a regular basis as well. The other thing is, if you're ever in the Stanton, Virginia area, we want to invite you to stop by and visit with us. We have a Bible study at our church every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. here in Virginia, and that address is 1743 West Beverly Street, Stanton, Virginia, 24401. Also, every Sabbath morning, and we believe in the biblical Sabbath, which is Saturday morning, at 9:30, we broadcast a Sabbath school. We stream that live online at www.prophecyhope.com. And if you look to the left side of the screen, when you go to the home page, you'll notice a link that will send you right there to that live streaming video. And you're welcome to tune in, and you'll see us having a Bible study right there with a group of people. And we'd like to welcome you to tune in for that each week at 9:30. And then we broadcast our worship service beginning at 11 o'clock every Saturday or Sabbath. The other thing, before we listen to the sermon, I just wanted to thank Ray Powers and New Visions Radio for all of the things that he does for us. If it wasn't for Ray, we wouldn't be able to broadcast this program, and he's given us at least an hour each week. And he also broadcasts this program that you're listening to now will be broadcast later in the week at various times. You can go to newvisionsradio.com, and you can find the schedule there. So before we get started with listening to Rick's sermon, let's have a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we can take away from the cares of the day and just relax and learn more about you and your Son through the pages of your Word, the Bible. We thank you for the technology that you've given us to be able to do this. We ask that your Spirit will be with us as we listen to this sermon, and may we pay attention and learn more and get closer to you as we do so. And we say this prayer now in the name of Jesus. Amen. So friends, we'll begin right now, and then after the sermon, we will come back and have maybe a few closing comments and a word of prayer. So enjoy listening to our brother, Rick Tyler, as he delivers the sermon, Consider Christ Jesus.
You know, it's interesting when you take a look at the Gospels, how each one of the Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, introduce Christ Jesus to us. They want us to understand where he came from and who he is. Truly, they do. And I'd like, you'll have to bear with me. I'm not used to using the PowerPoint slides. I think I've maybe done one or two sermons where I've used PowerPoint slides. And, you know, I've just had this understanding and feel impressed that I need to get used to them. So if you just bear with me, I'm not used to looking at the screen or having the screens up here or even having the texts online. I just want to flip through my Bible to find the text. But I put them together and I just ask for your patience about them. So let's turn, or let me show you here on the screen, what Matthew has to say in the first verse of his gospel about Jesus Christ. Here in Matthew 1:1, we see the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, his brother. And it goes on and gives us the earthly lineage, in fact, the lineage of Jesus Christ through his mother Mary. That's very interesting. Let's keep this in the back of our minds. Well, you know, Luke pretty much does the same thing. His lineage is a little different because if we turn to Luke in the third chapter, we see the lineage, earthly lineage of Jesus, and this is through his father or his stepfather, Joseph. And in Luke 3:23 to 25, it says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthah, which was the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph." And it goes on and on and on and tells us about this earthly lineage of Jesus Christ. So we get the lineage of Christ through his mother Mary in Matthew, and here in Luke, the earthly lineage of Jesus through his father, his stepfather, Joseph. It goes on down in Luke chapter 3, and it comes to the end of the lineage, and I found it very interesting. This lineage goes all the way back through the Old Testament, and you know, we can actually trace these things through the Old Testament. It's not something that is obscure in Scripture. Luke 3:38 says, "Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth." Remember, Seth was the replacement for Abel. "Which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God." We were created to be sons and daughters of the Almighty God, weren't we? That's amazing. Now, I noticed here that Luke says that Adam was the son of God. And if you notice in the text, the word son is not capitalized. So there's no divinity suggested in Adam like there is in Christ Jesus. Because we know, and we're going to prove from Scripture this morning, that Christ Jesus is the Son of God in a different way than you and I are. Let's move on to the other Gospels. We've looked at Matthew, we've looked at Luke, and we've seen the earthly genealogy or lineage of Christ. But here in the book of Mark, verse 1:1, this is all Mark has to say about the beginning of Jesus, about the lineage of Jesus Christ. And it's not an earthly lineage he focuses on. He says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." That's it. The lineage is all there. There's the Father and his Son. There's no other sons or daughters in between. And we're told in Scripture that Christ is the only begotten of the Father. So there's no more lineage after Jesus Christ. So there's one final gospel, that's the Gospel of John, and we're very familiar with these texts, at least most of us are. John 1, 1-4 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So John takes pains not to focus on Christ's earthly lineage or on his earthly genealogy, but John takes pains to tell us about the divinity of Christ Jesus. the divinity of Christ Jesus. So here we have two gospel writers who focus on his earthly lineage, Jesus being the Son of Man, and two gospel writers wanting us to focus on the divinity, the sonship of Jesus Christ. Well, you know, there's another part of Scripture that tells us even more specifically about how Christ came forth from our Heavenly Father in eternity. And that's found, the main text for that is found in Proverbs chapter 8. And I'd just like to draw your attention to that. Proverbs chapter 8 and verses 22 to 25 begin this way. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. This is Jesus. This is the Christ, the Son of God, speaking of how the Father brought him forth in eternity, how the Son became the offspring of the one true God. And further on in Proverbs, we read these words. After he was brought forth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. That specifically comes from the New King James Version. We find out that Christ was a co-worker, a master craftsman with the one true creator, the Almighty God. So why is this important? Why is it so important that half the gospel writers wanted us to focus on Jesus being the Son of Man, and the other half wanted us to focus on him being the Son of God and the offspring of the one true God? And what difference does it make? You know, God, in his wisdom, brought forth his Son. What does that mean? God, in his wisdom, brought forth his Son. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. I want to say that you don't have to turn to 1 Corinthians. It's up on the screen for you, but it's just a force of habit for me. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says this, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." The power of God and the wisdom of God. What could that possibly mean? Is our understanding of Christ Jesus and who he really is important to getting both wisdom and power from Almighty God? And I would say yes. I would say it's critical in knowing about who Jesus is. Turning to the Old Testament, we can see this is not a New Testament concept, because we can find these same concepts in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 12, here's what it says. He hath made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens by his discretion. So if Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, this text is telling us truly that by Jesus Christ, he has established everything. He has established the world by his wisdom and made the earth by his power. This is a direct reference to Jesus Christ. Not only that, it seems like it's a direct reference to what John has to say in the first part of his gospel, which we read, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ, he goes on to say, that Christ created everything with the power of his Father. Christ being the wisdom and the power of Almighty God. Why is this the case? Couldn't God just do this all on his own? I'm sure probably he could. That's a pretty good question, isn't it? Why did the Father give us a Son? Why did the Father give us the Son? That's a really good question. Well, we were talking last week in Sabbath school, and I used my friend who's a school teacher here, Yvonne. I asked her specifically about one of the best ways that we can learn. And we came to the conclusion that one of the best ways we can learn is by example. If we see, and I told the account of how I was going to change the starter in my daughter's car. And my daughter's car is an Acura. Its engine has a little bit different configuration. And it was just going to be, I opened the hood and recognized that I couldn't even see the starter. I had no idea where it was. And I started looking, and instead of being underneath the engine, maybe I could get the car up on jacks and replace it easily. It was on the front side of the transmission, where the transmission transaxle goes in, is bolted to the engine. But it was underneath this huge intake, and I could just see hours and hours and hours of work trying to take all this stuff off just so I could get to the starter. So I thought, you know what? I'll go to YouTube. That'll be a good example. Maybe I can find somebody who has done this before. And that's what I did. I found one video, not from a professional, but from a gentleman from Homestead, Florida, South Florida. And he had a crazy accent. But the 10-minute video showed me exactly, by example, how to get the bolts out of the starter, how to take everything off the starter, how to weave the starter back and forth in just the right angle to get it out from underneath the intake. And it worked. It worked. By example, I learned something. Well, you know, I'm going to make a bold statement here, but I think you'll understand what I say as I go on. There are things our Heavenly Father cannot teach us by example. Now, think about it for a minute. Our Heavenly Father sits on the throne in heaven. Is our Heavenly Father the one true God? Does he have a God that he worships? No. He can't teach us how to worship him by example. Does he answer to anyone? No. Does anyone have authority over him so that he could show us how to give proper respect and authority to someone who has authority over us? No. By example, the Father could not show us those things. So the beauty of the Father having a Son is that by example, the Son of God could show us how to give proper respect and authority to the one true God. Show us how to worship. Show us how to ask for forgiveness. Show us how to live a perfect life. Show us the best way to live. Show us how to adhere to all the commandments, not just in heaven, but as a human being. Interesting thought, isn't it? There's a good reason for the Son of God. In fact, the fact that Christ is the Son of God, the true literal Son of God, makes all the difference in these things. Let's find out what the Bible says about what I've just said. Let's not make it just Rick Tyler's opinion. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, we find these words: "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." That's interesting, isn't it? In this verse, nothing is excluded. Son, I'll give everything into your hand except for the command of the angels. You can't do that. No, that isn't what it says. So all of salvation is given into the Son's hand for you and for I. All of judgment is given into the Son's hand for you and for I. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know, this text is interesting because if you have the Son, really you have everything that you need to address the one true God, our Heavenly Father. So it's easy to see how in verse 36, that if you believe on the Son, if you accept the Son, who he is, then you have those things. But if you don't, you don't even have life itself. Moving along, Jesus was very specific in teaching about himself. If we just want to listen and open up his words. John chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. See, he's given to the Son even the keys, for lack of a better word, of life. If we have the Son, we have life. Moving on in John chapter 5. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Bring to your mind the account in Scriptures of Joseph. Joseph, the man who through his brothers came to be in Egypt, was thrown into prison there, and somehow through the providence of God came to be the second in command in all the land of Egypt. Now, if you and I came to get grain during the famine, and we saw the signs to go see where Joseph was, he was in charge of all the granaries, he was in charge of everything in Egypt, and we didn't give honor to Joseph, would we be dishonoring Pharaoh if we did not honor Joseph? I don't recognize you, Joseph. You're not in charge of all these things. Where Pharaoh had said that Joseph is in charge of all of Egypt. This is an example of how in John chapter 5, we see that the Father has put the Son in charge of everything. If we cannot honor the Son and believe exactly who the Son is for who he said he is, how could we possibly have the honor from the Father? How could we possibly be in the presence of the one true holy God if we don't have the Son? Moving on. Excuse me. In 1 John chapter 2, 21, I'll continue. This is what John continues to say out of his gospel. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So he's established. He's gonna talk about what the truth is as he goes on and writes. Who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And we've already talked about if we deny the Son, we are truly denying the authority of the Father. In verse 23, Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. What have we heard from the beginning? It's easy, that Jesus is the Son of God. Remember, at the beginning of his way, the Father brought forth the Son. This is what we've heard from the beginning, that this being, the Son of God, is truly the offspring of the Father. And continuing, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. There's a core value and core belief that we need to have. If we disregard the fact that Jesus is the literal offspring of the Father, then we have no avenue to the Father whatsoever. But let's get this straight. We can't go off the deep end in one direction while we're avoiding the other direction. We got to stay on the road. We can't be in this ditch or that ditch. That's why I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this text might need a little explanation, because in the King James, it's a little archaic to read. It's funny, Ed, I told you that you were stealing all my texts for during Sabbath school. I think this was one of them that we read. But Paul here is telling us about the end. The end of what? Well, we're going to find out. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Well, the he must be Jesus here, right? Even the Father, it says. When he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign, that's Jesus again, till he, that's the Father, has put all enemies under Jesus, his feet. Verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Can I hear an amen for that? Verse 27. For he hath put all things under his feet. The Father has put everything under Christ's feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that the Father is the exception, that he is accepted, which put all things under Christ Jesus, under him. Let's continue. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that's the Father, that put all things under him, that's the Son, that God may be all in all. Did I totally confuse you? Now, those of us that have read this text and are familiar with it, it's pretty simple to understand that when everything is said and done with sin in the entire universe, Christ is again going to hand all these things back to the Father and bow with the rest of us in the sight of Almighty God. Why is this so important? Why is the sonship of Christ so important? Because he reveals to us, he is the wisdom. In God's wisdom, he brought forth his Son. Christ is the wisdom of our Heavenly Father. Let's continue. This is an interesting text in Scripture. I have always misquoted this text since I was a young man. And the misquote of the text is, by beholding, we become changed. Okay? That's what I always thought the Scripture says. Well, that is really what this means, but let's read it for what it actually says. But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? It means by the example of Jesus Christ, the living example of Jesus Christ. Our hearts and our minds are changed into something better than we could possibly be on our own. By beholding the character of Jesus Christ, we become like Jesus Christ. Yes. Yes, he is. Christ is wisdom personified.
In other words, God had wisdom prior to Christ coming forth, but Christ is the personification of that wisdom.
I agree. I hope everyone online could hear you.
You can repeat it.
Well, Mark does have a point that, you know, our Heavenly Father is omnipotent in every way. He is omniscient in every way. He knows all, he sees all, and he's all wise. And even before his offspring, Jesus Christ, came forth from him, he had that wisdom. The beauty of it is, in his wisdom, he saw the wisdom in bringing forth Jesus Christ to be our example. That's the point I'm trying to make. That in God's great wisdom, he gave us his Son, which is the perfect example of the wisdom of God, the personification of God's wisdom. In fact, we might think of it like when God thinks a thought, the actions come out in his Son. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And I'm sure there's a lot we don't understand. There's a lot that the scriptures are silent on. But we can be sure of these things because they are revealed in scripture. Now back to what I was saying about beholding, we become changed. There was a being in the universe who beheld some things, and there was a change that came over him. I want to read about those changes and about that being, but we need to go into the Old Testament to be able to do that. And I want to direct your attention to Ezekiel chapter 28. This, I'm sure, most Bible students will understand that this is describing Lucifer, who was in the garden of God, it says here. And Lucifer, we know, had a change of heart and became Satan. Ezekiel 28 says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." So there's no question that Lucifer is a created being. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." My understanding of this is that he was in the very presence of the Most High God. In the Old Testament, when we get a view from description of these two cherubs covering the mercy seat in the Old Testament tabernacle, my understanding was those were an image or a replica of what it's like in heaven. And just perhaps Lucifer was one of these covering cherubs. But for sure he was in the presence of God, because the next part of the verse says this, "And I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, and thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in your heart." How did his heart change? How did his heart change? Well, I'm not sure that we'll ever know the answer to that. But we do have another scripture that might give us some understanding. And that's in Isaiah chapter 14. Again, Isaiah, through inspiration, is describing Lucifer. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart that I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. But God says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Evidently, what Lucifer beheld in the presence of the Most High God was a God who worships no one and is his own authority. And Lucifer, for some reason, wanted that for himself. He wanted also to sit on the sides of the north side of the tabernacle being the place where God's throne is. He wanted also to be above the heights of the clouds. Maybe that's the clouds of angels in heaven. He would be like the Most High. Remember, by beholding, we become changed. When we take our eyes off Jesus and his example, then we're beholding something other than what God wants us to know and understand. So what was Lucifer's problem? He didn't want any of the authority over him. He wanted to be one that was an authority in himself. Isn't it interesting today that most churches believe Jesus Christ is an authority in himself? It's very striking, isn't it? Lucifer wanted to be his own boss. And most churches today make Jesus out to be his own boss. That Jesus has no authority over him, the Most High God. But let me tell you, the scripture is very clear from Christ's own words that his authority is your God and my God, is what he says. We're at the point in my presentation this morning where I'm going to switch gears a little bit. I've talked about who Jesus Christ is, and I've talked a little bit about this authority. I want to talk more about authority and about how this is so important in the God's government of the universe and in the plan of salvation. You see, even in the New Testament, even from a man who really didn't understand all of the things that God wanted him to be, a pagan man, we find out that authority is very important. Who we obey, who we follow, is tremendously important. A slide is in the wrong place. Let me move on. This man is Pilate. In John chapter 18, Pilate therefore said unto him, this is Jesus, art thou a king then? In other words, Pilate is asking Christ, what authority do you have? And Jesus answered, thou sayest, I am a king, that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. The issue, even with Pilate, was authority. The issue with the religious leaders of the day was the authority. Let's turn to Matthew 21, and we'll read a little bit about this. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Don't you think by just being the Son of God, he had the authority to teach and be the Messiah he was sent to be? God has given everything into his hands. And I want to look, if you don't mind actually opening your Bibles, I want to look at some of the things we find here in Matthew chapter 21 and chapter 22. Excuse me. And so I can be back in my comfort zone of the actual scriptures for a few minutes. We read verse 23 in Matthew 21. But I want to move on a little bit. You see, the Pharisees and the leaders of the day were questioning the authority of the Messiah, questioning the authority of the Son of God, just like Lucifer was in heaven. Lucifer wanted to have no one in authority over him. And I find that very interesting. When we question who the Son of God is, aren't we questioning his authority? When we make him have no authority over himself, don't we make him something or someone different than he is revealed in Scripture? So I just want to move on, and we'll look in Matthew chapter 21. For here's what Jesus said. I'm going to read, if you follow along with me, starting in verses 33. This was Jesus trying to tell them about authority. "Hear another parable," he said. "There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press and built a tower and let it out to the husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out into the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen?" What was Jesus trying to teach the Pharisees and the leaders of the day about his authority? His authority, the authority that's given to him by birth from his heavenly Father. I want to turn over to the next chapter, chapter 22, and read just the first part of this chapter also. Remember, it's the question of the authority of Christ, who he truly is. Chapter 22 in verse 1 says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, but they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore unto the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage." Those who do not understand who Christ Jesus is, the authority that he has been given to his Father, given by his Father, the authority that Christ has in salvation, in judgment, given to him by his Father, those who don't understand or want to adhere to those things are in a very dangerous place. Today, the churches of the world don't want to know the true Jesus. They don't want to know that in Jesus is complete salvation, because that's been established by the one true God. Today, the churches don't want to accept that because it's not easy to hear. It means a change in life. It means a change from following our own way to following the example of Jesus Christ. Let me move on. Here's the end of the chapter, Matthew 22. It says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord, that's the Almighty God, said unto my Lord, that's Jesus Christ, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither would any man from that day forward ask him any more questions. They knew the truth. They knew that what Jesus was saying was the truth, that he is the Son of God. But they didn't want to accept that. It meant a change in their beliefs and in their lives. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians and read again. Does this mean something different to us now, now that we've studied this a little bit? But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, Luke tells us this. My slides are in the wrong place.
I advanced it for you.
Let me go back to this point made in 1 Corinthians at the end of that chapter. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What's Paul trying to tell us? Everything we need is in Christ Jesus. Everything we need. And he attributes everything we need in Christ Jesus back to the one true God right in this text. Isn't that interesting? If we understand the authority of Christ Jesus, that he's been given authority by who he is from God, then we can have wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption because they come as a gift from God through Christ Jesus. Now I think we can move on. Luke chapter 4, Jesus was going to heal a man. Let's just read it together. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. You see, God has endowed Christ with everything that he needs. Everything he needs, even to command the fallen angels. You may have to click it for me. But those promises are even given to us. Here in Luke chapter 10, it says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. Now, let me just pause there for a minute. Serpents and scorpions. I don't think Luke is talking about how reviewing the account where Jesus gives us this authority to step on physical serpents and scorpions. Because in the next phrase, he says, over all the power of the enemy. Remember that Satan is the great serpent. And nothing by shall any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Look, Jesus is the wisdom of God and the power of God. The wisdom needs to come first. We need to understand that everything that we need is in Christ Jesus. And then we can utilize that power not only to change what's happening in our lives, to change from a stony heart to a fleshly heart, but we can use that power to influence others to turn to Christ Jesus also. Now my last text for today. But as many as received him, that's Jesus Christ, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Isn't that beautiful? We're restored again to being sons and daughters of the Most High God through Jesus Christ. Let's believe who he truly is. He is the offspring of the one true God, and he needs to be that offspring to be able to give us the truth, the example that we need.
So friends, that was our brother Rick Tyler giving the sermon, Consider Christ Jesus. I really enjoyed that sermon. In fact, I right at the very beginning, I understand how he feels. He mentioned at the beginning of the sermon how difficult it is to give a sermon with PowerPoint. And if you're used to doing it like we do, when Rick and I do the Bible study here on New Visions Radio, he has a computer in front of him, and so do I. And we do that for the sake sometimes of expediency, looking up the texts. But usually, I just use my Bible, and you've probably heard me flipping through those pages from time to time when we do these things. And so this was one of the first times that Rick had used the PowerPoint. And if anybody's not familiar with PowerPoint, it's basically a program where he can put the scriptures up on a screen. So when you're there in the church, if you're going to look up a lot of texts, sometimes PowerPoint makes it very convenient. But you know, we're really big on opening our Bibles, and that's the whole purpose behind this particular program, to get us used to finding texts in our Bible and learning different things that are found in Scripture. So usually you'll find too, if you ever go to the website, if you go to prophecyhope.com and you look around a little bit, you will notice that the sermons that I do for the Bible prophecy series, I use PowerPoint almost exclusively, but in every sermon I do open the Bible and we try to get people used to finding those scriptures. And one of the reasons that I use the PowerPoint in that setting especially is because we're moving very quickly and we have a lot of information to cover in just an hour or so. But I really appreciated the sermon that Rick gave, and I'm sure that you did too. And we really look forward to doing a program next week, to being back in the studio, having our study like we normally do. And I want to invite you, once again, if you have any questions, any prayer requests, any Bible questions, anything like that, send them to us and we'll be glad to consider those. We try to answer them. And some of our studies that we have done here on Prophecies of Hope Bible Answers, we have done as a result of some of the questions that you folks have sent in. So we hope you keep listening, hope you keep sending in those questions and comments. We really appreciate those things. We do take time to read every email. Please don't stop those emails from coming. Drop us a line from time to time, and we would love to hear from you. But once again, my name is Mark Martin. You can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. You can reach Rick at rick@prophecyhope.com. And why don't we go ahead now, because we're just about out of time. We'll close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much again for this wonderful sermon, how uplifting it is. The things that we learn about you are never ending. We thank you for sending your Son here on our behalf so that we could have eternal life. And Father, I just pray that each person that was listening here this evening was touched by this sermon, that they've learned something, that they are encouraged to open their Bibles and continue and keep studying your word. Father, we ask for your blessing on each person that is listening, and that until we come together again, that you will keep us safe. And we thank you so much, and we ask for Rick's safe return so that we can be here in the studio next week. We say this prayer now, asking for forgiveness, and it's in Jesus' name that we say this prayer. Amen. So friends, again, I want to thank you for tuning in. We're looking forward to next week being back on a normal schedule and getting things back to normal. Unfortunately, this time and unforeseen occurrence that happens, you know, we just never know when we're going to lose a relative. And just keep praying for our brother Rick until he comes back with us in a week or so. So friends, I want to thank you for tuning in. And again, until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.